What a blessing it is to get together and to be reminded and to praise and thank God of those two grand things, that Christ died, he shed his blood for us, and that he rose from the dead. And that's what brings us to this gathering. That's what connects us. And thank you for being part of this, and we welcome those who are visitors. We extend greetings every day. We did it this morning when we came in and we saw each other. Sometimes greetings are very light and shallow. You see the same clerk at the checkout line at the grocery store, and you say, "Hey, how have you been doing?" And they say, "Fine, how are you?" And that's about as far as it goes. But then you see a friend that you haven't seen in 20 years. This is somebody that you were really close to. You don't walk up to them and say, "Hey, how you been?" And then just walk off. You don't do that, do you? So there are shallow greetings and there are meaningful greetings. The New Testament letters have greetings in them. As per the custom of the day, the way letters were written, they're at the end of the letter. And we make a mistake when we glance through those and do not give them much attention, because they're important. They're important because they're there. And they are actually a peek for us into the world of the first Christians, and thus they're instructive. So this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And what insights we can gain from Paul's greetings to the Romans, the Roman Christians, because we can understand a lot about work and relationships in the early church. Now, we're going to read this together, and you're going to be real patient with me regarding the names, right? But as we read it, I want to call your attention to a few of the themes in this so that you're watching for them and noticing them. Look, obviously, for relationships and for the work that Paul references. But also note, as we read this section, note the genders. Note also the idea, the emphasis of partnerships. And look for all the affection that is communicated in this greeting. Paul had never been to the church at Rome. There's good evidence he'd never been to Rome. But he plans to go there according to Romans 1 and Romans 15. He wants to impart a spiritual gift. He wants to encourage them. But as we see in this letter, he knew directly many of the people in the church in Rome. Or he knew about them indirectly, to the point where he's able to reference them by name, whether by his own personal interaction with them or by their reputation among the Christians. And among those that he didn't quite know so well, he just refers to those others. And you'll see some nameless people here. It appears as though he's not leaving anybody out. I would even have you to consider this idea, and this is purely an idea that I'm going to throw out at the beginning. This is quite possibly a reference to everybody in this church. So try that on. Because those he doesn't know by name, he references. Paul has delivered a very heavy letter, the letter to the Romans. He doesn't level a lot of rebukes toward them like he has to the Corinthians. But he deals with very heavy topics, the concept of how we're saved in Christ by faith. And he elaborates on that. This is one of his most extensive bodies of work. It is a powerful book. And this is how it ends. So very personal. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Sincre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. And they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Philegion, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I want to identify 9 characteristics here that provide insight about the relationships the first Christians had and the work they were doing in Jesus Christ. First of all, that though there is this personal connection that's coming through in this greeting, and that relationships just hit us as we read this, there is the relationship that is undergirding all of this. And it's Paul's and these people he's greeting, their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it. Verse 3 about Prisca and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, Epaphroditus, the first convert, or some translations say first fruits, to Christ in Asia. Verse 7, he talks about Andronicus and Junia, my fellow prisoners. They are well, Junia, my fellow men, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, well known to the apostles who were in Christ before me. And then down in verse 9, talks about Urbanus, the fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, Apelles, who's approved in Christ. Verse 12, the workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then verse 13, Rufus, who's chosen in the Lord. The prime relationship that Paul is writing about here, as close as he was with like Prisca and Aquila, as well connected as he was to Phoebe and some of these other people who not only were brothers and sisters in Christ with him, but also some of these people are relatives. But the relationship that's talked about here is how they were all in Christ. That's the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters between me and you is our connection to Christ. All the other stuff about our lives, all the other water that's under the bridge, the only thing that matters is that you're trying to follow Christ and I'm trying to follow Christ. He talks about Ampliatus in verse 8. He's beloved to Paul because he's beloved to the Lord Jesus. And then he talks in verse 16 about all the churches of Christ greet you. Paul had worked among so many different churches. And of course, all these different churches in Macedonia and Achaia and in Asia Minor and Galatia and Cilicia and Syria, all those places where Paul had gone preaching, All those places had connections to Rome. You know where all the roads led, right? And guess what? Christians were ferrying in and out of Rome all the time. That's what you're seeing here, because it was Rome. And so Paul can confidently say that all the brethren that he knew sent their greetings to the Christians in Rome. All the churches of Christ. Well, what else would we call ourselves? After the name of some teacher? Human teacher? After some organizational structure? After some particular doctrine that we think is more important than the other doctrines? You know, that's what churches use for their names. Certain doctrines they want to emphasize, certain organizational qualities they have, certain practices that they have. What else would we be known for? What other name would we be known by than the name that's above every name? What else would we be but Christ Church? Because that's it. This is the guiding force and the bond of all of our relationships. We have a tie to one another because of our tie to Christ. I want you to see also that there was a blend of race and culture. You see all those names? The names reflect, and then the information we have about some of these people tell us also, there were Jews, Greeks, and Romans here. Or at least their names reflect some Greek or Roman connection. And would we not expect a melting pot in the church at Rome? Just like you see a melting pot in any big urban area. Now I want you to see what is emphasized here. Our culture is obsessed with the notion of diversity. As if our culture is the first to figure out that humans are diverse. Have you not read history? I mean, races have always interacted, and people have been had different skin tones and ethnic backgrounds. Okay. But what is emphasized in our culture about diversity is how every individual is unique and different. Okay. Got that. You know what this text is emphasizing in the rest of the New Testament? About the diversity of Jews, Greeks, and Romans in the Lord's body. The important thing is how they've blended. The important characteristic is the unity. It's not how we're all so different. It's about what we have in common. It's about our unity in Christ. Because in Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, bond or free, according to Galatians 3. All that matters is that we're one in Christ. It's not about the individual diversity. That's not what's important. What's important is the unity, blended unity in Christ. Note how that affection abounded here. He talks about his sister, Phoebe, in verse 1. In verse 4, he talks about Prisca and Aquila. That is, obviously, the Priscilla and Aquila of Acts chapter 18. And he speaks of them so affectionately, doesn't he? He actually uses the term beloved three different times in these verses. He talks about Rufus's mother, who's been like a mother to him. It doesn't mean that Rufus was his brother and his mother was his mother. That's a weird way to refer to that. She's been like a mother to him is really how that should be worded. And then there's the beginning of verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. In the ancient Near East and other parts of the world, and today in the ancient, today in the modern Near Far East, okay, bowing was the formal greeting. In our culture, it's handshake. That's the formal greeting. You meet somebody for the first time, or you meet someone in a business kind of arrangement. The kiss on the side of the face was the greeting of affection. which is like our hug. Matter of fact, our hug is almost bodily the same thing. Okay, I know I'm setting myself up for a lot of kisses today as you exit, so that's okay, bring it, that's fine. Some of you I would not prefer, but that's okay. Some you haven't shaven. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, greet one another affectionately. This affection that he is manifesting to these saints, he's saying, I want you to manifest that affection to each other. Give one another a holy kiss. Which means this affection we have with each other is holy. There are people we can have affection toward when we don't share Christ with them. A good friend, a family member. And we should feel affection towards certain people, and things create that. And that's good, and that's wonderful. It's a blessing of being human. But the affection we have with each other is holy. It's set apart. It's not like any other affection. You know, it's clear that some of them, especially verses 1 to 4, and he talks about Aquila, Prisca, and Phoebe, that they've been through some things with Paul. And you read a little bit about that in Acts 18 with Prisca and Aquila. And there's some other things said here that you can tell Paul had some experiences with them. And why is this? He's not been to this church yet in Rome, but he knows some of those people there. He knows some of the brethren there. Well, the disciples were on the move. Matter of fact, a lot of people were on the move in the Greco-Roman world. All those roads that led to Rome were crowded. And so were the shipping lanes on the Mediterranean. This was a travel-focused society. When you look back on it, the evidence is there. Matter of fact, a letter could travel faster during the years of the Roman Empire than at any other time later in history until the railroads are invented. That's how good the roads and the shipping system was in Rome. After that, letters were slower. And so you have all this movement of people and all this communication back and forth. So Paul already had personal connections. And we see because it was experiences they had together, because experiences build bonds. Some of them had suffered together for Christ. You will build bonds with your brethren if you work with them and have experiences with them, not just sitting near them on a pew. That is not what builds bonds. And it's seen that his affection for some is communicated here, though he had no personal connection to them directly. He had not been around them. He just knew of them, but yet he made the effort to identify them. We do that. So you have a coworker, and he keeps talking about his brother's been in the hospital or something like that, and we don't really catch his brother's name, but over the next couple of weeks, go, hey, how's your brother doing? We show interest in people that we don't even know their name, but because there's a connection. So he's even greeting people that he'd not met face to face because of his tie to them in Christ. Are you more interested in information you hear about other Christians for the purpose of developing appreciation for them? Or to get a scoop about bad things they've been doing? This is what Paul focused on. Their reputation in Christ, their service to Christ, their service to the brethren. And Paul was, he felt affection for them, even though he'd never met them. And you see that these people here were workers in the cause of Christ. Not just like members of a group. He references the service or work of Phoebe and Prisca and Aquila. He has four references to workers or to work. Do you get the idea that these people sat around and watched other people take care of things? You don't. Do you see that these are people involved, connected, and contributing, not just merely present? And I call your attention to verse 12. I had never done a study on these two people. And for some reason, I fell down that rabbit hole this past week. And I got fascinated with these two people. And I was shocked at how much is out there. A lot of it's speculation. But I call your attention to two people. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to develop an expectation. When you think of people working and working for Christ and working for Christ in the first century, and we all recognize as you read the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus you read about in the New Testament, they're not wimps. To be a follower of Jesus in the first century, it was not for the faint of heart and the weak of stomach. They went through some stuff. And so here Paul keeps talking about working, fellow workers and workers. And I mean, what do you think of? I mean, like a muscular wrecking ball? Tackling every task with fiery energy? Let's take Peter, for example. Peter was a muscular, fiery figure, wasn't he? And remember what name he was given. That's not his name. That's not his name. His name was Cephas. But Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Peter. You're Petra. You're the rock." Jesus gave him a nickname. Now, we think of nicknames and we think of something cute and funny. I had a friend in college whose nickname was Rabbit. Guess why? Quick as a rabbit. You toss him the football and he's just like that, quick as a rabbit. And so we have these nicknames that are sort of like cute and funny. They were like nicknames given in Bible times, but they meant something. Jesus was not being cute and funny when he called Peter the rock. He meant, "You're going to be a rock on which I can build. You're Petra." And that name stuck. We have 1st and 2nd Peter. Can you imagine 1st and 2nd Rabbit? No. Peter, rock. So people, when they were born, they were given names that they thought were fitting, names that they wanted the person to grow into and identify with, or people were given names that fit who they were supposed to be. I call your attention to Tryphena, whose name means soft or delicate. In the Greek, Tryphena means soft, delicate. Tryphosa means dainty. But in verse 12, these are workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now, this is what I pulled out of the rabbit hole. Somebody drew a picture of them. Now, okay, footnote. This is not the actual image of Tryphosa and Tryphena. And I really am not big on pictures of Bible characters. You probably noticed that. You know why? Because we don't know what they look like. And usually the biblical text never emphasizes anything about them. We do have some things said about people. David was ruddy. Goliath was really tall, etc. Jesus was common. He was not beautiful to look at. But someone drew a picture of what they thought Tryphena, delicate, and Tryphosa, dainty, looked like. And I looked at this, because these are those things I just blow off. I looked at this and I'm like, that nails it. And the reason I put it in here is because, just to help us understand that working for the Lord is not just about being a fiery wrecking ball. But the Lord needs workers who are also delicate and dainty. Wow. There's work for all of us. Even the delicate and the dainty. Whatever way you can contribute is needed. And speaking of work, we see that fellow workers is characterized here. the working, the dynamic that's really focused here, we're focused on in this reading, is you're working in the Lord or for the Lord, but you're working in tandem. The term fellow worker is used three times, and the idea of fellow worker is laced throughout this reading. So let me ask you, as you're reading this, do you get the sense of hierarchy? You got this person, and then he's over all these people, and then there's this two guys that are over all these, and then these three guys are over all these, that there's like a high... No. Paul was an apostle who actually had, through the Holy Spirit, direct authority from Jesus Christ to proclaim his word and to issue authoritative teaching. He calls several of these people his fellow workers. And even refers to Andronicus and Junia as his fellow prisoners. Whether that means they've been in prison together for the Lord, or he had been a prisoner and they had been a prisoner, he knew about it, and even though they were in different locations, they were a prisoner for the Lord. And that's what matters. Yes, there are roles for certain people in the Lord's body. There's a place for things, different things that different people do, that men do and women do, and teachers and deacons and elders and things like that. But when you read this greeting here at the end of Romans, you have to conclude that everybody was important and everyone's contribution mattered. That's how the body works. And speaking of partnerships, you see all these male-female partnerships. Phoebe is commended to them. Do you see how that Phoebe has a different place in this greeting? From verse 3 onward, it's all greetings to people who are at the church in Rome, who are in the church at Rome. But in verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. He's introducing Phoebe to them. Phoebe is coming there. Paul has had interaction with Phoebe. Phoebe had been a helper of him and of other disciples of Christ. Now she is arriving in Rome, and he is introducing her and commending her and encouraging them to give her what she needs. There is also the possibility, maybe even probability, that Phoebe delivered the letter. Because we know that Phoebe and the letter arrives around the same time. You see that? Phoebe is the first one he talks about. This female servant. And then next he talks about Prisca and Aquila. Did you catch that? When we're introduced to them in Acts chapter 8, at the beginning of Acts 18, where Paul goes to Corinth, he finds Aquila and Priscilla. The man is listed first. They had come from Rome. They were Jewish converts to Christ. They worked with Paul in the church at Corinth. Evidently, they made their way back to Rome. And it's interesting how that here, and this is always important when you read the Bible, what names are listed first. There is some meaning to it. It doesn't mean importance, but there's some meaning. We're first told about Aquila and Priscilla. Then at the end of Acts 18, and here we're told about Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila. She's mentioned first. And in Acts 18, when it's reversed, it's the occasion at the end of Acts 18 where Apollos came and was preaching eloquently and powerfully. He was a very learned man, but he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't have the complete gospel. And we're told, quote, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately. Yeah, Priscilla is not getting up preaching to the church. But Priscilla and her husband, she's listed first, pull him to the side and they teach him the complete gospel. Partnership. Do you see that? A male-female partnership. A husband-wife partnership. And for whatever reason, she's mentioned first. Or at least it's interchangeable whether he's mentioned first at the beginning of Acts 18 and she's mentioned first at the end of Acts 18 and here she's mentioned first. The number of male and female names in Romans 16, though difficult to ascertain exactly, scholarship has uncovered which ones tend to be the male names and which one the female names are. But that's a little tricky thing. Think about some names now that were used 100 years ago. A lot of you know my father's name was Shirley. Okay? Some of you know that. It was not an uncommon male name in the 1930s when he was born. But you don't find anybody born really after 1950 naming their boy Shirley. Names change like that. They morph like that. So it's a little hard to know exactly which ones were the females and the males, though a lot of scholars are pretty certain which ones. But you know what? When you get to counting them, they're about even. There might be a few more male names here, but there is almost as many female names. Though the New Testament teaches that there are roles for men and women in the body of Christ, and they're distinct, you sure can't conclude, after reading Romans 16, 1 through 16, that women are insignificant and somehow second-class citizens in the kingdom. If you're reading that here, you're not honest. You've got an axe to grind. Because the way Paul looked at his female fellow workers is that they were fellow workers in the body of Christ. And you see that they help each other. Partnership implies help. Phoebe had helped many. Prisca and Aquila had risked their lives for Paul. You need to help others. Whatever way you see they need your help, what little ways you can help them, you need to help your brothers and sisters. And then you need to accept help from them, because you're providing them an opportunity to serve you and to help you and draw closer to you and to the Lord. And in the church, we see that they had spiritual mothers, brothers, and sisters, and it would be implied fathers. In verse 7 and 11, Paul talks about his kinsmen or relatives. Verse 11 talks about the family of Narcissus. Verse 15, Nereus' sister. So, see, there were some Christians he didn't know by name. And so he just says, so-and-so's sister, greet her too. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. If there's somebody that you've never met, but you know about them, and a lot of these people knew about Paul, and they have never met you, and they're not even familiar with your name. They couldn't call you by name, but they send you a greeting. How would that make you feel? That you're valuable to you're valuable to that person, even though there's not a personal link in it yet. And what Paul is depicting here is a family atmosphere. And we use this expression sometimes. Family you've never met. I met a first cousin this time last year I'd never met. She came to my mom's funeral. I'd never met her. There's a lot of reasons why. And now we occasionally have texts. She's the family I never knew. Paul is depicting family he hadn't known yet. And boy, one day we're going to learn how big this family is. Isn't that grand to ponder? Because you see, he does actually mention family members. But he's depicting something that's greater at work here. And it is precisely the thing of which Jesus speaks in the 10th chapter of Mark, as well as a couple of other places recorded in the Gospels. But in Mark's Gospel, we read Jesus saying here, to his followers, starting in verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. Stop right there. He's talking about how that some in your own family won't believe in him. And how that for your service to Christ, there are some who are going to suffer even in their material resources. In other words, there's going to be loss. But there's not going to be emptiness. He says in verse 30, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus says, whatever you lose to follow me, you'll gain to replace it. To some extent, in some way, the brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers you lose, you'll gain. We all have incomplete families. All of us do. And with those family members who were not followers of Christ, there will always be, in spite of how much we love them and they love us and we may be on very good terms with them, there will always be in that relationship limitations. Yet in the body of Christ, the Lord in His own way and His own time supplies. Some of you know, I've got a brother. He's visited here a couple times in the last year or so. He's retired now, so he's running around everywhere. Like he's free or something. And some of you have heard me say it. I've got the best big brother in the world. Hands down. The real great thing is he's a follower of Jesus. He's a sincere, faithful disciple of the Lord, and we can talk about that, pray together, and talk about the scriptures. And we're double brothers. I had a sister. In age, she was between my brother and myself. And there were times in life when I was close to her, but my sister didn't love the Lord most of her life. And it was not merely an apathy toward the Lord. She loved everything in the world. She's one of the few people I know that pretty much completed the list of the works of the flesh you find in Galatians 5. Everything you can consider that the Bible tells us to stay away from, she loved it. There was a period in her life where she was trying to turn and do right, and she did for several years. And I did everything I could to help her and encourage her and stand by her and even defend her in some ways when others did not believe in her. But it got to the point when she turned her back on the Lord again that our relationship fizzled. Though I saw her quite a bit, our relationship was basically estranged. I lost my sister. And then about 9 years ago, she passed away. But I didn't go without sisters. All through the years, I've been able to develop relationships with females who are in the body of Christ. Some a little older than me and were like big sisters. Some a little younger than me and they've been like little sisters. And the Lord has more than made up for that. I have so many wonderful sisters in the Lord. There's no emptiness there. And I want you to consider this. After all these warm fuzzies we just went through together, I want you to consider this doctrinal point that you see among these first Christians an organic connection, but an absence of a complex human crafted organization. Now, there's a mouthful. If someone just out there in the world was going to address the church at Rome today, who would they greet first? Wouldn't be someone like a Phoebe. When people talk about the Roman church today, you know who they think of. He has approximately 8 official titles. So if you're going to write him, I'm going to help you out. Here's how you start the letter. Dear Bishop of Rome, Vicar of Jesus Christ, that means representative, by the way, Metropolitan Archbishop of the Province of Rome, Successor of the Prince of the Apostles, Supreme Pontiff of the Universal Church, Sovereign of the State of Vatican City, Servant of the Servants of God, Patriarch of the West, and Primate of Italy. Wow. Romans 16 sure does look puny in light of all that. This bunch, what a measly bunch this is compared to that. It's that kind of contrast that helps us to see the simplicity of New Testament Christianity. Though Paul had yet to visit Rome, he knew so many of these saints. Others, he'd heard about them and loved them. There was obviously movement among these Christians and aid between them and encouragement among the early disciples in different places. How'd they pull that off? All they had were these autonomous, independent little local churches. How'd they pull off any of this good work? All they had were these local churches that were not like pulled together under some kind of hierarchical system. And these churches were just led by elders, local, spiritually mature men, served by some of them, by deacons, helped along the way by teachers that were in these churches and traveling evangelists that passed through to give them teaching and encouragement. There was no big organization, no big structure that kept tabs on all the activity, monitored everything, directed people in this way and that way, and scripted for them what they should teach and practice. How did they ever pull it off? Because these were the churches of Christ. Romans 16 is New Testament Christianity personified. That's what it's about. Being in the Lord, working in the Lord, being fellows in the Lord, and thus loving the Lord and loving your brothers and sisters as you're guided by the teachings of the Lord. It's that simple. And I am so grateful we have this passage. And I am so grateful to be in the body of Christ. And I am so grateful to be in the body of Christ with you. And if you're not in the Lord, if you're not working for the Lord and serving the Lord, oh, I would love to see you have that too. And have not only a life characterized by that work for Christ and those relationships in Christ, but to have what Paul had written about in the rest of this letter, salvation by faith in Christ. God offers it to you. Why would you not seize it? So as we close this sermon at the close of this letter, the invitation to confess Jesus as Christ to your salvation, Romans chapter 10. To be buried with Him in baptism, Romans chapter 6. So that you can be raised to walk in newness of life. Today, you can make that confession and you can be baptized. if we can assist you, won't you come as we stand together and sing?